Pentecost about Jesus and the Spirit. And today the reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 16. And I'm going to read a reasonably long passage. Jesus is speaking. I have told you this so that you will not give up your faith. You will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time will come when anyone who kills you will think that by doing this, he's serving God. People would do these things to you because they have not known either the Father or me. But I have told you this so that when the time comes for them to do these things, you will remember what I told you. I do not tell you these things at the beginning. I did not tell you these things at the beginning, for I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks where I'm going. And now that I have told you, your hearts are full of sadness. But I am telling you the truth. It is better for you that I go away, because if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove to the people of the world that they are wrong about sin and about what is right and about God's judgment. They are wrong about sin because they did not believe in me. They are wrong about what is right because I am going to the Father and you will not see me anymore. And they are wrong about judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. I have much more to tell you, but now it would be too much for you to bear. When, however, the Spirit comes, who reveals the truth about God, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak of what he hears and will tell you of things to come. He will give me glory because he will take what I say and tell it to you. All that my Father has is mine, and that is why I said that the Spirit will take what I give him and tell it to you. After we hear a little bit of teaching, we will move into a song and then we will take communion together, which is our response, if you like, to the Word of God and hopefully our commitment that we know we need Jesus and we're going to continue to follow him and we're going to do that together, which is why it's an act of the body. It's a corporate act. So our theme, the Jesus we never knew, and particularly this week, we're thinking about truth, Jesus and the Spirit, the truth about Father God, and Jesus, the truth about the Spirit. So for the last 3 weeks, we began looking at this theme of Jesus and the Spirit, and even holding those two names together, I think, is a really healthy thing to do. It helps us to experience, to see the real Jesus, and that's our theme for the year. We're trying to strip away all those things that have been added that really are not true. So it's a great way to further our discussion about discovering the real Jesus. Hopefully, we're moving in our understanding to see that the Father God and God the Son and God the Spirit don't work in isolation, but they work together. And therefore, often in our prayers, we're addressing the Father, we're addressing Jesus, we're talking to and listening to the Spirit of God. This passage, as you see in John, begins with a warning. Jesus is talking about going, and he's saying to them some of the things that are going to happen. Basically, that they're going to experience difficulty. They're even going to be shoved out of the synagogues, that meeting place for those of the Jewish faith. He tells his disciples that he's teaching and preparing them for opposition. So we know he's also preparing for them to receive the Spirit in a new way and to engage in mission. But there is that warning. If they are going to be Jesus' people, if they are going to speak the truth as he speaks the truth, then that will not always be popular. And even the religious may speak out against it. And Jesus says it's because they know not the Father, and they don't know Jesus. That is his explanation for it. These people do not really know God, and they do not really know God's Messiah, which is quite something to say as Jesus comes within that Jewish context. Generally, people can be religious without really knowing or understanding the one true God. So we can be religious without really knowing or understanding the one true God. And that's why we're particularly doing these studies. Today, we're thinking about the truth about Father God and Jesus, and the claim of Jesus that it is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. It is the Spirit. It's not simply our reasoning and our brain power and all of our studies. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who reveals the truth. In fact, I have to say, I don't know about you, that I find it very hard to think about the Spirit in isolation from Jesus. And in fact, in Luke's Gospel and in the Acts, they're so very, very close together. So last week, our key verse was, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," that's Jesus, "will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you." John 14, 26. The Holy Spirit is working to remind us of the teachings of Jesus, to lead us into greater truth as well. The Father, the Son, the Spirit are one. We ping on. I've asked you to be thinking about how we experience the Holy Spirit, and I think next week we're getting to that point where we're going to actually split in to small groups and talk a little bit about that. But I want to suggest to you some of the things that I have looked at and drawn your attention to. How do we experience the Holy Spirit? So both personally, but also in community, in the community of believers. We've spoken about the fact that as Jesus had this strong sense of his sonship, his relationship with the Father God, and also that the Spirit was upon him, we too develop that strong sense of identity, that we are a child of God and that we are anointed by the Spirit. With some of you, that may be a very new beginning. With others of you, it's a long-established thing. It's what I call the Abba factor. How do I know I'm a child of God? Because I say Abba, Father, because I have that inclination, that desire to meet with God, to worship with God. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. So I think you said that, Liz. Even in our response, we are reliant upon the grace of God to make God known to us. We respond in absolutely everything. It's not because we necessarily have more faith than others or a greater spiritual perception than others or a greater awareness of our weakness and our sinfulness. In many, many ways, it is an essentially a work of God, the Holy Spirit. That's how we experience God, in our desire to speak with God and listen to God. The Spirit is within us and upon us. We're not alone. We are not orphans, as we said in our leaders' meeting on Monday. The Spirit within us reminds us, Abba, Father. And the Spirit, Paraclete, comes when we cry and comforts us. We've also said that we experience the Spirit in our purpose and identity. Jesus knew his meat, his strength came from doing what God wanted him to do. And our priority and purpose, we're told, needs to be about seeking the kingdom of God and to do what is right. There is a change in our priority and purpose, I hope, that is different from the world that we have come out of. I hope that's true. I hope we're just not going along with everybody else with the world's priorities and purposes. Although we may meet many other people have similar values, purposes and priorities, but our priority and purpose, and it's quite interesting at this thank offering time to say, what is my priority in life? What are my purposes in life? Because the Spirit changes, certainly has changed my priorities and purpose. And for that to happen, a person needs to be born of the Spirit, to go on being filled with the Spirit. And we can talk about what those things mean to us. What does it mean to have been given a new start in life, a new beginning, to have a change of heart? We suggested also, thirdly, that both Jesus and the Spirit come to teach, and we're going to extend this further today as we look at that, to teach the disciples of Jesus. And that is an ongoing work, and there are many places that that's spoken. From within, the Holy Spirit comes to teach us, and also from without, God gives gifts of teaching and other things that can challenge us. And fourthly, last week we were thinking about the helper. Jesus said, I'm going, but I'm giving you another paraclete, another helper, that amazing word. And we looked in some detail at what that can mean. Not just the spirit of mission that we'll be thinking about later on around Pentecost, but the paraclete who takes away the anguish of human loneliness. The paraclete who brings the presence of God, the peace of God, the security of God, the communion of God. That is a work of the Spirit, the work of the paraclete. And often we're thinking in terms of the great power of the Spirit, movement, wind, intermission. But the Spirit comes to walk with us, to be with us. Many suggested that's how they experience the Holy Spirit. And of course it may come through the comfort of another. Hence the picture of Jean Vanier and the other John, that we may experience that movement of the Spirit, and these are movements of the Spirit, as the Ignatians would call them, towards us, the compassion of God. People talk about being embraced by God, upheld by God, loved by God. Those are movements of God's Holy Spirit, that if we are sensitive and give time, we can acknowledge and we can say thank you for that movement of your Spirit today. The paraclete is given to those who are lonely and need the presence of a friend, to those who are lost and poor in spirit, who cry out to God. I'm stretching out my hands. You know, this is the human condition. And the paraclete comes to satisfy those parts of us that no person, no drug, nothing can ever, ever reach. No matter how successful and well-orientated, how many life skills we have, how many life coaches we see, only the Spirit of God will ever satisfy. I'm teasing Ajay because he's doing a course. You know, we can become better adjusted, we can become more successful, but only the Spirit of God. So today, we think a little bit more about the third one. We want to extend from these passages as we go into communion, how we experience the Holy Spirit leading us into more truth. The Spirit reveals the truth about God, says John. The truth about God both to us, who have begun to discover and know God and follow Jesus, which suggests I have things in my life that aren't right, that are false truths. We have one thing to owe Donald Trump thanks for, that he's introduced us to the idea of false truths. So we have false truths, we used to call them lies, that we actually need correcting by the Holy Spirit of God, every one of us. So in these three chapters of John from 14 to 16 that are grouped together by John, some of Jesus' teaching on the person and the work of the Spirit is really concentrated. For instance, in chapter 14, verse 17, let me just read the scripture to you, and it speaks for itself. He, that's the helper, is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him because it cannot see him or know him, but he remains in you and is on you. So be confident, believer, but do not be cocky about this. As a child of God, the Spirit is at work in you and will lead you into truth. But the world cannot see the Spirit, cannot know the Spirit, unless people are born from above. In chapter 16, verse 13, John writes, When, however, the Spirit comes, and he's talking about the Pentecostal blessing, when, however, the Spirit comes who reveals the truth about God, he will lead you into all the truth. In other words, we've begun a journey, but we want to go deeper into the truth and for our lives to be changed according to the truth. It's not just that we have a one-off experience, but we adjust our lives accordingly to the truth that we discover. The greater reality, surely, if nothing else, following Jesus means we're coming into a greater reality about the world and ourselves, as well as Almighty God. Chapter 15, verse 26, the Helper will come, the Spirit who reveals the truth about God and who comes from the Father. I will send him to you from the Father, and the Spirit will speak about me. And you too will speak about me because you have been with me from the beginning. And it is the being with Jesus that gives us the authority to speak. I mean a moral authority, because we talk about our relationship with Jesus, an experiential authority. Yes, I have experienced Jesus, and yes, knowing him has changed this in me. But it's because the Spirit has spoken to me and changed me. So you and I surely can hold our hands up and say we're utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're not just dependent upon our mind and our intellect and even our experience. That is why the picture of Jean Vanier is so, so important, because he has given the whole of his life, as the song said, to the work of L'Arche and the work of Daybreak, in his utter belief that people who have significant difficulties in intellectual comprehension, who have major learning difficulties, can know and experience the work of God's Spirit and love in community, and particularly through communion. That is his utter belief. And those who are distressed and in fear and in turmoil because they can't communicate with the world can become peaceful and calm and loving to others. And he has seen that in people's lives. You know, God has given him the grace to be alongside and to value the slow kingdom work of God. It is all of the Spirit. It is all of grace, that wonderful word, that we can never get to the bottom of or to the side of, the top of, in our experience. To understand and to comprehend the things of God and the universe, we too need the Spirit, as do the brothers of L'Arche and Daybreak. Without God, our understanding is limited, even if we have the largest IQ on the planet. But I suggest that we are flawed, and part of our sinfulness, our brokenness, is that we are flawed and unable to perceive clearly the Spirit without that work of grace, which is why prayer for others is so important. We're actually praying for breakthroughs for people to see. So people at work that are not interested really can change. Even prayer for enemies, neighbours that don't seem to have any interest in some of these things, but also some who are already open to spiritual things, beginning to see in new ways. You say, oh, you're only asking that they see the world your way. Well, I hope I'm not, because I see the world differently from how I even saw it 5 years ago. I hope I have changed, that I'm not imposing my view upon the world, but I'm trying to share and what the Spirit has shown me, and then it is up to people themselves to explore it. But also we're told the Spirit will speak to the world. So in verses 8 to 11, we have the amazing statement of Jesus about how the Spirit will speak with those who are not born again, who are not renewed in the Spirit. And the word world refers to those people, those systems, who do not know or acknowledge that God is king of the universe as we know it, and the universe as we don't yet know it. They are not yet following the chosen way, Jesus. And so we read, and when he comes, he will prove to the people of the world that they're wrong. And coming to Jesus means an admission that we're wrong. They're wrong about sin and about what is right and about God's judgment. So becoming a believer means us coming to our senses and realizing that some of the things we believed and thought were true are not. And even some of the things we believed about ourselves, you know, that we're okay guys, are not true according to the Spirit of God. So we can ask the Spirit to reveal the truth about Jesus to us and to others. And that is what we should do often, examining ourselves and thinking about how we've responded and asking the Spirit to show us in different circumstances, why did I react so badly to that person? Oh, I'm praying about that. John claims that Jesus said the Spirit reveals the truth about three things, about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And these are really big things. They are spoken of throughout the Bible. They're spoken of in many ways of thinking and religions and philosophies. The Spirit will reveal the truth about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So very big things. They're not really discussed in everyday circles and conversations anymore. 50 years ago, or maybe even 30 years ago, ordinary people might have discussed these things. But most people would never talk about those things, I suggest. They might, but using other words. But they don't tend to come up in conversation unless they are raised. Now, the disciples are at the stage where they're not seeing anything positive about Jesus going. And there are positive things about goings. For the people that are going and those that are remaining. But they're not yet seeing anything positive. And Leslie Newbegin, in The Light Has Come, speaks very powerfully about this. He says, the going of Jesus is a necessary condition of the greater good, of the finishing of the work for which Jesus was sent. And Jesus is talking about this. I am going so that you may receive the Spirit in this way. It is enabling something else to happen. And the work of the Spirit, the other paraclete, as we would expect, is to continue the work of Jesus with the church as the principal agent behind the Spirit. So in all mission, the Spirit must go before. The Spirit must call into mission, and the church is to follow as the Spirit directs. And as a church, that's what we seek to listen to. What is the Spirit saying? How are we to follow? We're not called to do everything that God's going to do, but how do we follow? So the Spirit goes before us, and the Spirit goes before the church to bring the world under conviction. And a movement of the Spirit happens when people begin to see the truth. And that may not mean that they feel good about themselves all of the time. They may begin to get a message that says God loves me, but they also may begin to get a message and say God says, all is not well. All is not well. And hopefully we can have the wisdom to share that in a way that people don't close down. John in chapter 3 says that people love darkness rather than light. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? He says that is human nature. Not some people, but human beings love darkness rather than light. Most people wouldn't admit to that, I don't think. And the world's ideas about right and wrong, says Jesus in this chapter, are fundamentally false. What people think about right and wrong is fundamentally false. So I find lots of people condemn people out there and say they are guilty of this, they're guilty of this, and I'm not nearly as bad. I'm essentially a good person. Just have to, not everybody, but I find that is an attitude that is prevalent. And people have their worst sins up there. You know what they are? You know what society calls them. And I'm not going to name them, because you know the sort of things they say. Well, they're guilty of that. People love darkness rather than light. All people, even me, you know, a pastor of however long. And Jesus is saying the world's ideas about right and wrong are fundamentally false. People need to come into a new reality. Many people say, on the television screen, on the cinema screen, when we meet with them, I'm not essentially a bad person. Usually they say that when they've done something really horrible. I'm not essentially a bad person. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So anyone that says they haven't sinned against God and they don't fall short of God's standards or even their own standards is deceiving themselves. We fall short, you and I, of our own standards. Well, if you don't, you don't, but, you know, we all fall short, which is why we take part in this meal to remember that Jesus has said that he will forgive us, he will enable us, he will change us. Now, hopefully, as we go on living more in the truth and more in the light, we don't have to fess up so much. But still, our essential nature is to prefer darkness. And that's actually what we're saying when we say about our need for God, that sin separates us from God. Sin is essentially unbelief, the Bible says. Sin is essentially not really believing in God, and certainly really believing in Jesus. The world did not and does not believe in Jesus. The world largely does not follow him. And because the world does not believe in and follow Jesus, it will be judged. That is the teaching of Scripture. Now, if you throw out the teaching about judgment, you've got a problem, because Scripture teaches that. But it teaches the mercy and grace of God and God's desire to want a relationship with absolutely everyone. I find the doctrine of judgment is essential to understanding a God who is loving. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Well, sin, because it did not believe in me, says Jesus. It did not believe in me. Essentially, that was what happened. The Holy Spirit will convict of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. The Holy Spirit will convict of judgment, because the ruler of this world, the evil one, whatever you want to term that power, is judged. So Jesus says the world convicted Jesus and he was not guilty. The world's understanding of right and wrong is false. And Jesus was shown to be righteous without sin, right in God's eyes. And that was by his resurrection from the dead, Paul says to the Romans. Jesus was raised from the dead to show that Jesus was accepted as righteous and sinless, and his resurrection proves that. The world has been shown to be unrighteous in many, many ways. You and I could list it, and there would be so many books written, they could not contain what we have done in so, so many ways. Big things between nations and against peoples and so on, and in personal actions. The ruler of this world, Jesus calls him that, the evil one, stands judged as guilty. And God alone will judge. The world is proved wrong. Jesus said in chapter 12, now is the time for this world to be judged. Now the ruler of this world will be overthrown. And the cross meant the judgment of evil. The world judges by a variety of ways. And in different cultures, it judges right and wrong in different ways. And according to different prejudices, we draw lines in the sand and we say who is right and who is wrong. So are there God-given universals of right and wrong? I believe that there are. The Bible says that. But the Bible doesn't say that in a simple way. It allows for the complexity. How do we judge in this day if that is right, if that is just, or if that is unjust? The Bible, while being both simple, is also complex in that it understands that decision about right and wrong. That is why we need the help of the Spirit in some of the very big decisions the world is making. These are massive issues, as well as the personal issues. Will I be unfaithful in my marriage? It's a very personal issue. Will I lie to the benefits people? Because actually I can't live on what I'm getting. But if I don't tell them I'm earning this, they won't know. So it can be very personal, what is right, what is wrong. Or it can be massive issues. Who you trade with, who you don't trade with, who you sell arms to, whether you should sell arms at all. So they can be big and they can be personal issues. I won't say small, because all sin is sin. No one who really understands God will say it is simple to discern, but as we see the need of the Spirit and the Word to discern, then we can learn to discern what is of light and what is of darkness. And we will give account, each of us, to God. And if we choose to move into the darkness, then it is a very dark place. But it is easy. Most of us sort of drift into little bits. But we need the help of the Spirit, and the Spirit here is to help. So if we're listening to the Spirit each day, we don't suddenly think, wow, I've gone totally off track. But we're led to believe this world's view of right and wrong. How many shades of grey? According to some people, you know. Really? Really? Let me give you an example of the Spirit at work before we move into communion. As you know, Jeff and I had a really brilliant day on Thursday, involved in seeking God's blessing on a couple for their recent marriage in the Philippines. It's a wonderful story. I would love to get them here to tell you their story. And it's a story of coming to faith as well as coming to marriage. But anyway, that aside, this glorious day, it's a real love across the latitudes. So a Filipino and a Brit who will be living in Canada. Over the extended lunch and banquet, we had lots of lively discussions. You meet interesting people, don't you? And you either hit it off or it's not easy. Well, this was a really lively discussion at our table. We had lively discussion about all sorts of issues in the world, including salaries in England, housing issues in London and the South, the NHS, and what is the alternative. And at one point, one of the people talking, and it wasn't me, said suddenly, these are really all ethical matters, aren't they? They're about caring for our society. Indeed they are. The Spirit shows me and you and others. And the Spirit shows us one thing. We have the, there it is. It shows us that we are weighed in the balances by God, and each of us is found lacking. From Daniel chapter 5, verse 27, an amazing story. Not one of us even lives up to our own standards, let alone God's. And we are found in need of God's help. And that is why Jesus came, that the world, society was found, the human race was found lacking. And God in his grace has given us a rescuer. We've been singing about him all the way through the service, Jesus Christ. But it needs the Spirit to reveal to each person sin and righteousness and judgment. all related to Jesus, our need of Jesus, Saviour of the world. It needs that work of grace. We have to find ways as a church, finding ways of building relationship with people in the days and years ahead, and so to every grouping of God's people, to meet alongside people and to share what we know in grace and humility, but to pray for a work of God and God's Spirit. I cannot save anyone. I don't know about you. I cannot save anybody. I'd be lucky to pull somebody out of the canal and save them if they were drowning, but to actually save them and to bring them into life. But God wants to do that, and so I'm confident that in what we're doing, God will help us if we're listening to the Spirit and moving into truth how to do it. Let's just be still, my friends, my brothers and sisters, shall we? And let's, with humility, Liz has already asked what I was going to ask you to do, but I'm going to ask it again because it may be even more real now. I'd like to very simply just stop for a moment and think about one thing we want to thank God for in Jesus. You don't have to say it out loud, but thanksgiving. Every examination of our lives must begin with thanksgiving. So just in the stillness, thank God for one thing that He has done for you. Let us say together as many times as we want, thank you, Lord, out loud. Thank you, Lord. 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 And now I'd like you to think about, before later we ask God's forgiveness, one way in which you have been found wanting, where you've responded in a way that is not Christ-like, that is not loving. Most of you won't have to think even back beyond midnight, but yesterday or later in the week. One thing that you need to ask God's forgiveness and grace for, where you know you responded badly. Perhaps you were intemperate in the language you used. Perhaps you were vicious in the response you gave. Perhaps you just ignored someone. So please, under the Spirit, under the light of God, ask the Spirit to show you and then bring it into the light and ask for the Spirit to change you, bring you into a greater truth, in silence. And trusting the work of God that as we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us say again, thank you, Lord. 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 Liz is going to share with us a song that we'll sing as we come to the communion table. And during that song, if the deacons who are serving can join me.